Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at SB Church.
Well, if you looked at the title this morning, it's called Dreaming in a Foreign Land. And we're looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And I thought this would be an interesting idea or title for you, because do you ever feel like with your dreams, your hopes, your expectations, do you ever feel like, yeah, I have those, but I'm not sure that I'm in a friendly place, or I'm not sure that, you know, I even understand the world that I live in or the land that I live in? Anybody feel that way? I do a lot of times. I'm like, what is going on? Where are we? What is happening? Because the world continues to change, and it continues to be, you know, different as we move ahead. And sometimes that makes us feel what Joseph must have felt like. He had dreams from God as a 17-year-old. Just like most 17-year-olds, he had expectations, things that he was looking for. And all of a sudden, he finds himself not in the land of Canaan, you know, where he thought he would be, where his family was, but he's all the way down in this foreign land called Egypt. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we were watching, most of us were watching, what I would call dreams in a foreign land. Also, it was called the Tokyo Olympics, right? So if you're not from Tokyo, if you're not Japanese, you would say, I have dreams, I have hopes, but I've got to go to a foreign place to do this. In fact, it was the strangest thing. I was watching, and all of a sudden I saw Tokyo 2020, and I thought, is this a replay? Because it's not 2020, right? But it is in the sense of the Olympics, because it got pushed back a year, and it just makes it sometimes even more bizarre as it goes. But one of the things that I love about the Olympics is you get to watch track and field. I love the relays in track and field. You get to watch swimming also. And these are things that normally you just don't see on television or on sports, and I love to watch them. And if you're watching, there's this girl for the United States. I think she was 15, maybe she's just turning 16, and she was making a run, a bid, to be the first female or the first swimmer to ever medal from the state of Alaska. And I thought, what a strange thing, right? They don't swim in Alaska. Right? She should have been there doing like a dog sled races, or, you know, or throwing snowballs or something. But how can you have a swimmer from Alaska? And it was fun when they were interviewing her and talking to her. They even said she'd never been, until training for this, in a 50-meter pool, because the Olympics, they swim in a 50-meter pool, and in college, they swim in 25-meter pools. So 50-meter pools are rare. And she actually said, no, we have one in Alaska, one, but we have one in Alaska. So she'd been in one before. As a kid, she said, you know, my parents took me to go swimming with my friends. And not only did I have a good time, but I all of a sudden realized I'm pretty good at this. And so she pursued it. And then she started talking about her schedule. And I thought that was really interesting, because if you think about it, you might not like this schedule because of the harshness of it. She said, I get up in the morning and I go train to swim. This is what I do every day. And then I go to school. And at the end of going to school, I go back to training in swimming. And at the end of that, I go home, I do my homework, and then I go to bed. And then the next day comes and I start the schedule over. You ever been in something like that? There's some people that, yeah, you know, I understand something like that. And it not only seems like there's a goal or something wonderful to achieve, but the other side of it, when you look at the schedule, is it's incredibly restrictive, isn't it? There are all these things you don't get to do. All of these things that you have to say, I'm not pursuing that, I'm not going after that, even though all my friends are going after this, that's not a part of my life as far as trying to reach or attain these goals. And I think it's one of those things that's very foreign to us in our culture. We have this idea that, listen, if I don't have freedom to do any and everything that I want to do, chase everything, how can I achieve anything? And the opposite is true. The opposite is true. In fact, I'm not sure it was her, but I think when they were talking to her, she actually said at 15 years old, she doesn't even have a cell phone. She said, I don't have time for it. You know, it would only distract me. It would only take me away from, you know, what I'm supposed to be pursuing with my life. Joni and I, we were talking, she's in here, and we were talking the other day about cell phones and things like that, and how, you know, there are a lot of wonderful things about them, but there are also things that, you know, don't work as well or hinder you. And I was listening to a lady talk about them. This is research that's being done since cell phones and how it has affected a new generation. And she gave some rules, and I thought this was a good rule, so you can get mad at me later about it, but I thought it was a good rule that she says. Here's one of the rules that you should have about cell phones. At night, no cell phones in the bedroom, period. Period. She said, because you don't understand how it affects your sleep in a negative way and how it affects your mindset. And so we were talking about it, and we came up with the objections that she was already prepared for. Well, but I only turn it on vibrate. She said, don't have the cell phone in the bedroom. Well, I turn it off. Don't have the cell phone in the bedroom. And then, of course, my wife came up with, you know, you'll love this one, right? But I use it as an yes. She said, buy an alarm clock. Harsh, right? But she's doing it for a reason. She's saying, you know, there are things in your life that you've got to realize that if I'm going to get where I want to go, if I'm going to do the things I want to do, there are also these things I have to eliminate. I have to take them out. Joseph is a man that God has eliminated a lot of things in his life by moving him from Canaan all the way down into Egypt. And here he's going to live. He might think, maybe you would think, well, how could God do that? So restrictive. What a wicked, evil God who would do that. But what if God had a plan? What if God had a purpose? What if there was a dream, right? Which we love dreams. We want to know that we can chase dreams. Can you chase dreams and get places and attain them if you don't also have the restrictions that eliminate the things that would distract you from the dreams and from moving forward? I'll kind of let you hang with that one for a minute, right? Because it is a reality, but it's a harsh reality for us. So I put on your outline, what do you make of your dreams? You know, do they lead you? Do they guide you? I don't know what you think of them. If you believe that God, you know, speaks to us sometimes through dreams, or maybe you think dreams are just, you know, sort of a reaction to things around us or desires in our life. Sure, that's possible. But Joseph had them. In fact, in the book of Genesis, the word dream is used 19 times in the book of Genesis throughout the whole book. 14 of those times, it's used right here between chapter 37 and 41, this part of Joseph's story. 14 of the 19 times. So it's a big deal in Joseph's story, which is why you hear Joseph being called so many times the dreamer. But Joseph was more than just a dreamer, as we're going to see in this part of this story. So let me set it up. Oh, and let me show you. I love to put pictures up. No map this time. So this guy, you're wondering, who is that guy? I have no idea who that guy is. But he's an Egyptian that this carving or work was made. He looks like he's pretty much some type of royalty. He's not a pharaoh, but he's got a servant over on the side. And this probably is a tablet. I didn't do all my research on it. Above it, about the afterlife, because the Egyptians were concerned about the future, about the afterlife. Yeah, that's what you dream about. You know, where? That's what dreams are all about. Where is this going? What's coming up, you know, in the future? What am I going to chase in the future? Because the past, I understand. But the future is unknown, and I need help with knowing what to do and how to do that moving forward. And so this guy is on the tablet preparing. They're preparing food for the afterlife for him. And I just thought, you know, I know you don't think that's weird, but it's going to stay up there for a long time. So anyway, this is not what Joseph came from. This is not the world that he came from. But this is the world now that he will have to live in, and he will have to function in. And God has him there for a reason and for a purpose. So we know that Joseph has a run-in with Potiphar's wife, and at the end of that, something happens. Look at what it says in the end of chapter 39. It says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her, because if you remember, she had desires for Joseph, tried to draw him in. He said no. In fact, he says not only no, he says, how could I do such an evil thing? And he adds, and sin against God. This is the word God that they would have understood, the Egyptians would have understood. How could I do this? And it says something, even in this land, about what God is teaching Joseph in this land. And I think it says something about what God tries to teach us in sometimes the world we live in that feels very foreign, or it's just not going the way we thought it should go. He's teaching Joseph about integrity, about being someone that people would look at him and say, we can trust this guy. This guy will do the right thing. This guy has a commitment and a loyalty that is bigger, beyond what normally we would see in people's lives and understand. There's something different about Joseph. And so it goes on to say in verse 20, so he took Joseph, he threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So you think, bad thing. Joseph does the right thing, and look at what happens. You know, he gets paid back with a bad thing. But hold on, look at what it says in verse 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison. This is the word Yahweh. This is the personal name for God. This is not the name that they would have used for God. This is the God that Joseph knows and that watches after him. And he says, and he showed him, God is showing Joseph, his faithful, trustworthy love with real integrity to it. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Now it says in the next chapter, sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. So it was not a good idea to offend Pharaoh because Pharaoh could do whatever he wanted to. And we don't know if the offense was legitimate or just perceived, but for some reason he has these two placed in prison. It says he became angry with these two officials and he put them in the prison, catch this, the prison where Joseph was. See, to me that just kind of jumps out in the story, right? Because Joseph could end up in prison and say, you know, so what's going on, God? I did the right thing. I ended up in a bad place. And you and I would say, yes, I understand. I sympathize. I don't understand either, God. I understand why he might be mad or angry. That would be true if you didn't understand that God had a plan, right? Is Joseph in the wrong place? Well, according to this, no. Because two of Pharaoh's officials are going to be placed in exactly the same prison. This was the prison there in the palace with Pharaoh. This was a place for high officials. This is the place that Potiphar has Joseph placed because he is the bodyguard captain of the Pharaoh. And he adds to this, it's the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to who? Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked them. Then they replied to him, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. In other words, it is disturbing. We're concerned about our future, where we are headed. Things have not gone well. Now we're in prison. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We have these dreams. Are these dreams a good omen? Are these dreams a bad omen? It's not like there's anything that they can pursue necessarily. And then Joseph adds this. He says, interpreting dreams is God's business. So Joseph is making a statement. He is saying, listen, the future belongs to God, right? In fact, one of the things you might not realize because, you know, we're not as perceptive always, but in the world today, in fact, on this day, on a Sunday, there are going to be people all over the world gathered together in places like this, in, you know, maybe outdoors, maybe in a building, maybe in a home or something like that, that it happens all over the world. And the reason it happens with people gathering together to worship God and to talk about who God is and what he's done is because God invades their world. He invades their foreign lands. And he becomes real in their lives. He becomes the God of power of today, but he's also the God that they trust for the future. And just to let you know how you can see that is because one of the things you'll notice is church is always changing because of where it lands and where it works. When I grew up, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. Anybody grew up in a Presbyterian church? Okay, good. We can have good stories. And church was not like this. We had our set row that we sat on. And my dad had us in the balcony because he thought if kids can see, they'll pay more attention. And the pastor wore a robe, you know. As I said, he wore a dress. I didn't understand that. We sang, the music that we sang was, A Mighty Fortress. How many people sang things like that? Okay, I see a couple people going, I wish we could go back. Okay, I understand. Church changes. Of course it does. And the reason it changes is because God invades people's lives, real lives, where they are, and their lives then begin to reflect a living God in the way they are and the way they live, their music, their style. And all over the world, this is what you will find. Church is not static. Church is not dead. Church is not something that this is the way we've always done it, because God is not static and God is not dead. That should offer you great hope. I hope it does. Because that means wherever you're headed, wherever you're going, whatever is ahead for you, God is still just as real as he was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And he's just as active in someone's life. This is why Joseph is able to say, listen, as far as dreams and the future is concerned, guess what? It belongs to God. Joseph is also saying, it doesn't belong to me. Joseph's not claiming some sort of unusual power or ability, even though he's going to be the one that brings the interpretation of the dreams to them. But Joseph is still saying, but this is all about who God is. Of course it is. And Joseph has learned that's where I'm going to put my trust, in who God is, who watches after me, yes, in a foreign place. In fact, even better, in a foreign place. That way I know it's not me, it's not the culture, it's God himself who leads and who watches after me. I thought of a couple things in this. You might put down a few more. But I thought, first of all, you know, Joseph, God had Joseph exactly where he wanted him, right? And the truth is, think about it. God has you where he wants you also. He has you right where he wants you. You may not understand it. You might look at it and say, no, this can't be where God wants me. This wasn't my plan. This wasn't how I envisioned it, how I thought it would be. Someone asked me years ago, it was kind of funny, when we moved out here and eventually bought the property, built the building, someone asked me, he said, so is it the way you always envisioned it? And I said, well, no. Kind of messed him up too. And I was like, I never really thought about what the buildings would look like or anything like that. I always thought about, we're reaching people, and church is about people, and we come together because of who God is, and wherever we end up, in whatever place we end up, that's the place that we should be. That's where God has placed us. And for me, it was always important that church, in one sense, look like or reflect the culture around us so that people would say, oh, okay, those people are just like me, except that they got something different. There's something else going on. It's not the culture. It's not the style. It's not the building. There's something else that is going on. That's Joseph. God had Joseph exactly where he wanted him. And here's why this is so important. If you don't see your life that way, if you're just kind of, hung up on where you are and who you are, And that becomes such a big deal to you. Maybe you feel mistreated. Maybe you feel misunderstood. Maybe you feel taken advantage. If you just look at life that way, guess what you will miss? The God who is outside of that, the God who is bigger than that. And one of the things you see about Joseph's life that makes this so clear is that Joseph, he's willing to be led by God, but he's also willing to listen to the dreams of other people. He's led by God, but in doing that, he's also listening to the dreams of the cupbearer and the bread maker, right? Because he understands they have dreams also. And Joseph is secure enough in who God is and God watching after him, even though this is not what he would have picked, but he's secure enough in that that he can listen to the dreams, the hopes, the fears, the struggles of other people around him. Now, that's how God frees us when he draws us close to himself and he reminds us of who he is and he enters the picture. It's not just a picture of where we live and the things that we go through. Third thing is Joseph knows what it means to have a dream. So he understands the baker and the cupbearer because Joseph has dreams also. He had dreams and he had plans. And so now how is he going to deal with them? And now how is he going to deal with the dreams and the hopes of these men? Well, he's going to deal with them the way he dealt with his hopes and his dreams. So the cupbearer tells Joseph about his dreams. Let me tell you real quickly. You can read it later if you'd like to. This is the dream that the cupbearer had. He said, my dream is there's a vine, and this vine has three branches. These three branches, you know, they bud, they bloom, fruit is formed. And so I grabbed the clusters of grapes on the three branches, and I squeezed them into the cup of Pharaoh, which I have in my hand. And once I squeeze them into the cup, I go and I hand the cup. I put it in Pharaoh's hand. And so here is Joseph interpreting his dream. He says, this is what the dream means in verse 12. He said, the three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as a chief cupbearer. And please, hey, Joseph is human, right? He's real. He's still thinking, maybe this is a way out. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well with you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. He's human, right? He's still dealing with those same things. But he's still not so hung up that he can't listen to somebody else's dreams and someone else's struggles. The other man, he's the baker. He notices that Joseph gives a favorable interpretation of his dream. So you know what he does? What we would do? We say, ooh, that's the guy I want interpreting my dreams. You ever done that? You know, you go and you ask for advice. In fact, a friend told me this when we were working with someone. This is months and months ago. And they wouldn't listen to what he said. This guy was an expert in this certain field. And he said, well, it's just always true that people, you know, keep asking advice until they find someone that gives them the advice they wanted to hear. He said, I'm just telling him the truth, you know. So whether he wants to hear it or not, this is the truth. So this guy figures, man, this is a great guy to interpret my dreams. You ever fallen for that before? You think if you just get somebody to say it your way, that will make it happen? Or if you get somebody, you know, that agrees with you, that somehow that will change the truth or the facts? It's better, isn't it, that you have someone who tells you the truth? It says, okay, let me just be honest with you, the part that you might like, but the part also that you might not like. This guy goes, he says, here's my dream, and here's his dream of the baker. He said, I had three baskets on my head, and they were filled with breads, and the top basket was filled with even more than just bread. And he said, birds came, and they got on the top basket, and they were just picking it apart and eating everything on the basket. And so Joseph says, well, here is the interpretation of your dream. Your three baskets also represent 3 days. But you'll go back in 3 days before the Pharaoh, and you will be hanged. And the birds will eat the flesh from your body. Not a favorable interpretation. In fact, it's one of those things that I think, man, what would I do if I was in Joseph's position? Would I tell the truth? Would I say, this is what God says? Or would I instead say, let me kind of twist it a little bit, right? I don't know how you can make that better, but, you know, maybe. And you know, there's something about being a friend and about caring for someone that says that carries with it an obligation to be kind, to be compassionate, yes, but at the same time, to be truthful. And like I said, this is how God shapes Joseph's life. And it will be so strategic in Joseph's life, because later on, the reason Joseph is picked, humanly at least, for the position that he's picked is because he would tell the truth. He would do what he said because he had integrity. It's not like Joseph was a perfect person any more than you and I are, but this is something that you learn in life. And with Joseph, it came from a trust that if he told the truth, did the right thing, that God was still with him and that God would still watch after him. Can I ask you a question? Think about this one for a minute. Two choices. How do you see God? You see God as if you do the right thing, that God will be with you? Or do you see God as God is with you, and because God is with you, I'm going to do the right thing? Two different ways to look at it, right? And I told the early service, I think both are true. I don't think you can separate the two. I think, yes, there is a part of it where you say, I'm going to do the right thing and God will be with me, and you understand that that honors God. But there's also this part that you realize the more you get to know God, that actually God is with me, and because of that, I'm going to honor God by doing the right thing. Why wouldn't I do the right thing if God is with me? Because if I really believe that God is with me and that God is bigger than my circumstances and bigger than anything that comes against me, why wouldn't I do the right thing? Because it would please and honor God. And they both kind of go back and forth in life, which is why we debate them all the time. You know, we're trying to figure out which one it is. And it's a combination of both. And it certainly was for Joseph's life. God was with him. God watched after him. God was teaching him to do the right thing. At times, I'm sure Joseph did it because he knew this is what God wanted and required. I'm sure that at times he did it because he knew God was with him and that God had watched after him. So why not do the right thing and honor the God who is watching after you in life? It says in the next paragraph then, Pharaoh's birthday comes around 3 days later. And he prepared a banquet for all of his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and his chief baker to join the other officials. He then, here it goes, he restores the chief cupbearer to his former position so that he could hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, here we go, he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. If you're in Joseph's place, right, how does this affect you? What do you do? Man, I did the right thing. I interpreted the dreams, you know, correctly. I was faithful. I was truthful. And what happens? He forgets about me. In fact, we're going to find out later in the story that it's 2 years that he has forgotten about Joseph. He's still serving in the same place, in the same prison. And like I said, this prison is in the palace, so it's not like the cupbearer never knows he's there or never gets a chance to understand that Joseph is there. He just moves on. We're like that sometimes, aren't we? Hey, it went my way, forgot about everybody that helped me and what went on, you know, and you just kind of move on. And Joseph could have easily thought, you know, God has forgotten about me. Sometimes God takes you through disappointments. Sometimes God lets you, you know, go through things where you think you're forgotten about it. Nobody remembers. No one cares. Only so that God can come back later and remind you once again that he did care. Paul writes in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. You probably have heard of it before. And in the love chapter, there's this part at the end of it that's really important. He says, listen, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child, right? Because that's who we are. That's part of our maturity. That's part of, you know, of where we are, you know, and so it's reasonable. But he says this, but when I grew up, he said, I put childish ways, what, behind me. In other words, I changed my ways. I change how I did things because I grew up. I don't see it the same way that I saw it before. And that's, you know, fits for us because God tries to help us see things that we didn't see before. And more than anything, see who he is and what he does that we never realized before. So we put old ways behind us because there are new ways to live our life because of the change that God brings in our life. And then this is from the Phillips, J.B. Phillips, his paraphrase of the New Testament. This is what he says in the next verse. This is verse 12. He puts it this way. He says, at present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. That's a pretty good description of the future, isn't it, that Paul gives us? We're looking in a mirror trying to figure out, you know, what's coming, but it's confusing, it's puzzling, it's not very clear to us. He says, the time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth. But the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God knows me. There's a day coming, sure. But this is not that day. And so God teaches us to trust him, to believe in him, teaches us about his faithfulness so that we can move toward that day because we don't see everything clearly yet. But there's a day that we will. In fact, he ends this. You know how he ends this? He says, there are three things that remain. I think it means there are three things that push us forward to the future, and there are three of them. What are they? They are faith, hope, and then, and he says, and the greatest is love. Yeah. Faith, hope, and love. When Joni and I were raising our kids, we tried as best we could to love them, show compassion. That's what God has taught us about life, but also tell them the truth. Because we knew that we were doing a disservice to them if we didn't tell them the truth, even though there are plenty of times we didn't want to tell them the truth, right? We just wanted to tell them what we knew they wanted to hear or would make them like us. I think parents struggle with that just like everybody else does. But we knew it was a good idea to tell them the truth. So one of the things I would do with both of my my kids, daughter and son, especially with my son, because boys a little harder to teach. No, I'm just kidding. I would make them watch Judge Judy with me. Yep, absolutely. You had to sit down and watch Judge Judy. It was really good because in 30 minutes, a little 30-minute segment, which is not really, you know, there are two little 12-minute segments of some, and summarized, and it's kind of thrown out there real quick. And there's a lot of life lessons that you can learn watching Judge Judy because I wanted them to understand. Here's just the hard facts sometimes. I especially remember one time I'm sitting down with my son and making him watch it with me. And there's a young man on there who was older than he was, but not very old. And he'd already made so many bad decisions in his life that he had found himself in just an incredible pickle in life. I mean, just such a bad place, all because of his bad decisions. And Judge Judy was fairly compassionate, which was odd for her. And she's fairly compassionate, but her job as a judge is just to lay out the truth. And she loved to, of course, you know, give them the life lessons and that you need to make some changes. Time to make different decisions, you know. And she tries to lay out different facts for this young man to make his decisions on. Listen, that's what God does. He comes, and because of his presence, because of who he is, it changes the decisions that we make in the future. It changes our hopes and dreams because of who he is and the fact that he is faithful to us. We know, different than Joseph, that God sends his son Jesus Christ in the world. And that Jesus Christ comes to pay the price for our sins with his own life so that we would be free to know that we are loved by God and that we can be loved by God and that we can pass on that message to other people. And Jesus came to change the way we saw God, understood God, full of compassion and full of truth, both, because it would set us free to live a different life. Let's pray together. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us. You love us the way a parent loves their real child, and they want the best, knowing that sometimes there are difficult decisions to make. And it's not just about telling us everything in the future because like children, we wouldn't even understand what that means, but instead teaching us to trust you, to believe you, to let you shape our character just as you have shaped our future, so that we could be, as we go through life, can learn to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, we thank you that you set us free. So we're not just wrapped up in our own lives, but our lives have become wrapped up in who you are and what you've done, especially when Jesus comes to this earth. Thank you that he did set us free, that he lived a life just like we live, that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he was different. He never yielded to the temptation, so that he could offer his life as a sacrifice, as a payment for our sins, our failures. And then we could be set free. He would give us his standing and his righteousness so that we could be your sons and your daughters. Lord, live in us. In Jesus' name, amen.